All right, so we've been talking about Sanctification Highway. Yeah, is anybody doing better on the Sanctification Highway? Did anybody make a conscious effort to be different? Who's making a conscious effort to be different? Is it working? Or are you kind of catching yourself? You know, catching yourself being your old self, and sometimes you say, whoa, you know, that's, I'm coming out again, right? That's me. And so, in order for us to, you know, stay on the road, the narrow road towards glorification, you have to work at this. This is not something that just happens. You have to work at this, right? In fact, it says, you know, the fruit of the Spirit, not fruit of self, right? You can't do this by yourself. You just can't. It's not possible. It's not possible. And I tell you that because we've all had many years of practice being ourselves, right? How many are really good at being you? And, you know, you try to get rid of you, but you keeps popping up, right? And how many, you know that you pops up sometimes at the most unfortunate times, right? And you pops up. And so we're really working hard at this. And as far as a review, I've told you that salvation is more than just accepting Jesus Christ. It is that, but it's a process after that, right? We say we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior and our what?
Lord.
Yeah, the Savior part's the easy part, the Lord part, not so easy. And Sanctification Highway is the Lord part. It's the part of walking the journey. That's the hard part. That's the really hard part. How many agree being a Christian is the hard part? Amen. See, it's hard. It's not easy, right? And so we've been talking about Sanctification Highway, and I told you that salvation leads to what's the first thing after salvation?
Regeneration.
Then what? After regeneration,
justification,
then what?
Sanctification.
And then what?
Glorification.
Right, and you're on the road to glorification. And if you think of glorification as the ending point and Sanctification Highway as the beginning part, and it's so long, anybody think you're like 50% there yet? How many, like 10% maybe, right? Anybody two steps, one step back?
Yeah.
And you got to know that when you take a step back, it's almost like you got to start all over again. You really do. You really start all over again. And I've been telling you that the Lord God gives you some tolls to be able to stay on the highway, right? And I told you we're going to call those tolls the fruit of the Spirit. And what was the first one?
Love.
If you don't love people, you're not going anywhere.
Amen.
You just forget it because you're not. And you'll say, well, I do love some people, but atheists love some people too. I mean, I have a person I work with, and I'm being honest. I have a person I work with. It's a male. He loves his wife and family, loves them to death, but he's not a believer. Is it possible for a non-believer to love his family?
Yes.
Well, of course it is. Well, of course it is. Is it possible that a Christian may not love his family?
Yes.
How about not love his congregation? How about offer him coal laced with arsenic? Right?
Yes.
So, is it possible for an atheist to love people? Well, of course it is. That doesn't separate you. And that doesn't separate you. What separates you is loving who?
Everybody.
And that's the hard part. How many know that's the hard part? I mean, that's the hard part. So, love comes first, then what?
Joy.
And I told you your joy should be how much? Full and overflowing, which means the joy in your life should splash the people around you. Is your joy splashing people? Are you a joy giver or a joy taker?
Giver.
Are you the person that saps the joy out of somebody just because you open your mouth? Come on, how many people sap some joy sometimes, right? And you got to understand that you're a joy giver or a joy taker, right? What's after joy?
Peace.
Peace. You having a peaceful day today? Having a peaceful week last week? You have a peaceful life? And then what's after peace?
Patience.
And I told you that that's long suffering. And I gave you the real definition for patience. It's not sitting in traffic. What is it?
Adversity.
What?
In adversity.
It is. Self-discipline, self-restraint. Being able to control who? You. Who's got that mastered so far? That's the hard part, right? Mastering you. How many know, according to you, it's easier to master everybody else, right? How many find it easier to tell everybody else what to do? Isn't it? It's easy to direct everybody else, but it's very difficult to direct who? You. And so today, We talk about the next tool in our bag of tools to stay on the sanctification highway, and it's kindness. Kindness. Now, if I asked you how many are kind, I'm going to see a lot of hands go up. I already know it's going to happen. But how many are kind to everybody all the time? Kind to everybody all the time. Dave Lewis, I knew you were going to raise your hand. May I ask your wife if you're kind to her all the time? No, I won't ask.
You can.
No, I won't ask. Kind all the time?
I plead the fifth.
Oh, I love you too.
So, kindness all the time to everybody. How many do not do that? And we're the church. Pastor Colin, we're the church. If we can't get it right, who's going to get it right? Really, if we can't do it with the help of the Holy Spirit, who's going to do it? What do you think, Robin? If you don't have the Holy Spirit in you, you got a shot at this? I don't think so. You're going to fall short, right? And so we are going to talk about kindness. And kindness may be more than you think it is. I'm sure that patience was more than you thought it was too, right? Kindness doesn't mean you're giving somebody a lick of your ice cream. Okay, something different. Kindness means more than that. Kindness doesn't just mean you get up and offer somebody your seat. That's kind, but that's far from what this is. Far from what this is. I mean, how many get up and give a seat to a woman? Any man do that? Get up and give him a seat? Right? I did that the other day, a young woman. She said, no, you sit down, you're old. And I said, well, yeah, I know, but I want to treat you as a lady. She said, I appreciate that, but I need to treat you as my elder. Come on, that's what she said. So I looked at her, she looked at me, and she said, please, you can sit. So guess what I did? I sat, heck yeah. So it's coming, right? It's coming. And so kindness is more than that. Kindness is more than holding the door for somebody. Kindness is more than helping somebody with the groceries. Let me prove that to you. Let's go back to my friend, the unbeliever. And here's my friend, the unbeliever. The unbeliever can hold the door for somebody. How many agree with that statement? An unbeliever who was raised as a gentleman can get up and give a woman his seat. When you get up to give a woman a seat, that doesn't mean you're a Christian, that means you're a gentleman. Or that means you have manners. How many understand that? When you say please and thank you, it's not because you're a Christian, it's because you have manners. Is that not fair? So kindness has to be more than that. And so when you think of kindness as simply that, you are not even on the same page. Not on the same page. So we have to explore that. So today we're going to talk about kindness, and we're going to turn in our scriptures to Galatians 5, 22 to 23. And chances are pretty good we're going to be hanging around in that thing for some time, right? So let's read that.
But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things.
Well, there it is. Love, joy, peace, patience, and today we're talking about kindness. You guys ever hear about a person named Tony Campolo?
Yes.
Anybody ever have the luxury of hearing that guy talk? Oh my goodness gracious, he's really a great motivational speaker. He's a Christian, lives in Philadelphia. And Tony Campolo gives a story about an incident that happened to him, and I found it, and I want to read it to you. Tony Campolo tells about an incident that happened to him on his way into work. Walking the sidewalks through Philadelphia, as he often did, he would often pass a number of homeless and transient people. From time to time, says Tony, they would make requests for money. Generally, he ignored them. One day, a bag lady, whom he had seen before in his mad dash to get from point A to point B, shuffled out of a donut shop with a steaming hot cup of coffee. Their eyes met and Tony forced a smile. Putting down her coat and bag, she called out, "Hey, mister, would you like a sip of my coffee?" Now, if you were Tony, how would you respond to that? Keep walking and ignore her? Well, that's what Tony did. Or at least he started to. But halfway down the block, he heard her say again, "Mister, you want to have a sip of my coffee?" So he turned around, went back, said, "Hey, lady, yeah, I would like the taste of your coffee." And she held out the cup with her dirty hand, and he took the cup and swallowed what had been the most delicious cup of coffee he tasted in a long time. "Isn't that good?" said the bag lady. "Yes, it's very good, in fact. And thank you. By the way, why did you offer me your coffee?" And the bag lady said to Tony Campolo, "Because it was so good, I thought someone else ought to share it with me and enjoy it too." You love Jesus that much? Is Jesus so good to you that you just have to share him with somebody else? Do you share him? Do you say, "Hey, you got a taste from this cup"? The bag lady said the coffee was so good that she just needed to share it with somebody else so they would have the same pleasure. And the question that I have for us is, Jesus that good to you that you can't wait to share him with a stranger? That's a good question, right? I went into Sheets down in Beaver Falls the other day to get my iced tea. And I went into Sheets's, and there was a young woman there. She's probably a college-age woman. And I got my tea, and I got my crackers. That's what I do. And they didn't see her before. And I gave her my money. And she smiled at me and said, "Have a nice day, sir." And I looked at her, and I said, "Your smile is so brilliant. Thank you for making my day." And she looked at me and said, "Well, thank you, sir." And she smiled. I said, "God must have surely did that for you." And she said, "And indeed he did." Do you do that? Do you take the time to talk to perfect strangers? Smile at them and give them joy. Do you do that? Are you wanting to share Jesus with somebody that you don't know? That's a good question. Do you do that? Do you share the kindness of the Lord with other people so that they may taste that he is what? Good. I don't know. Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to Jeremiah, chapter 31, verse 3.
"The Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, 'I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness.'"
The Lord God has drawn you to himself with unfailing kindness. He did not call you to himself, pointing out all the errors of your ways, did he? Did God ever get up on the high God throne in heaven and point his finger at you and say, "You sinner"? Who does that?
Satan.
Maybe we do. Maybe we do, right? "You know if you keep doing that, you're going straight to hell." Mary. Sometimes it's a dead giveaway, huh?
That was my mother.
Your mother?
Butcher's aunt used to always say that to me.
Butcher's aunt. Fire and brimstone. Well, there is that passage that are fire and brimstone, I suppose that there are. But did God call you to himself by doing that to you? Or was he kind? How many say he was kind? How many say he's patient? How many say he's full of love? How many know he loves you enough to tell you the truth if you don't come to him? Right? There's no way around that. But doesn't he call you to himself with kindness? How many times did God ever whisper in your ear and say, "I told you not to do that, you stupid person"? How many said, we knew that, right? Did God ever say, "I told you so"? Nah. No. We do that. We do that. And it says God has called us to himself, drawn us to himself because of his unending kindness. Is anybody drawn to God because you know he's going to throw people in hell? Is anybody drawn to God because you know that, you know, he drowned the world in the days of Noah? Are you drawn to him because he's loving and kind and merciful and gracious? Is that why you're drawn to him? We know the truth, too, the other side of that, right? Turn your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 6, verse 35.
But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be the children of the Most High, because He is the kind to the ungrateful and wicked.
Here that is. Love your enemies, huh? Love your enemies. But it not only says love your enemies, but it says to do what? Do good. See, it's not just loving your enemies from afar. Is it? It's not just, well, I'm going to love my enemies as long as they stay over yonder. It says love your enemies and what? Do good. To who?
Them.
It's an action. It's a conscious effort. And Scripture says, and do not lend to who?
The enemies.
Them. Who's the them?
The enemies.
Yeah. That when you lend, do not expect to get anything in return. Because if you do, you shouldn't have given it. Now let me explain that to you one more time. When you give something to somebody and you can't afford to let it go, chances are pretty good you shouldn't have given it in the first place. How many understand what I'm saying? Because it taints the gift. It taints the gift. And I told you before that what I learned in school many years ago, don't teach what you don't know, right? Don't send where you won't go. And one of them is that don't lend what you can't give. And so when you give it, if you get it back, praise God. If you don't get it back, praise God, you had it to give in the first place. How many understand what I'm saying to you? That's what that says. That's what that says. And when you lend to them without expecting to get anything back, then your reward will be what?
Great.
Do you do that? I don't know. And so, when somebody asks you for something, don't give it if you can't give it. If you can give it, then freely give it. And then what? That's it. That's it. That's the way life is. I want to tell you something. I forgot who said this, but somebody a lot smarter than me, and that's probably everybody, said the one who can bless is better off than the one who is blessed. One more time. The one that can do the blessing is better off than the one who was blessed. How many agree with that? Because if you're blessed enough to give it, you got more than the person you gave it to. How many understand what I just told you? And Scripture says that, right? And then your reward will be great, and you'll be children of the Most High God, because He is kind to the ungrateful and to the wicked. How many know that He gave to the wicked the same as He gave to the kind? He offered His Son Jesus. Jesus died for who?
Everybody.
Everybody. And we're supposed to be kind to who?
Everybody.
How many know there's some people it's just easy to be kind to?
Yes.
Well, I mean, it's so easy, isn't it? It's so easy to be kind to some people. It's kind of like what we just talked about at the Light of Life Homeless Shelter. Let me just talk about that a minute. I've been doing the homeless shelter now for 15 years or so. I retired from that, and Mark's taking that over. And our day happens to be the fourth Thursday of the month. It's the last Thursday of the month, unless there's five Thursdays, then it's always the fourth, okay? That's the deal. That's what they gave me years ago when I went down and did the service. And the fourth Thursday of November happens to be what day?
Thanksgiving.
Now you would think, wouldn't you think, that because we have been doing it for all those years, wouldn't you think that because Thanksgiving was the fourth Thursday, that we would be able to go down to the homeless shelter and do Thanksgiving with our homeless friends? Wouldn't you think that would make perfect sense? We're not allowed to go there. We cannot go there on Thanksgiving. And you want to know why? Because there's a list higher than that wall of people in churches who want to go on Thanksgiving. But where are you in July? Where are you in August? Where are you in February? You go on Thanksgiving not for them. You go on Thanksgiving for you.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah. Oh, I want to do something good on Thanksgiving. Something to be thankful for. Well, you know what? You can be thankful on a Monday, too.
Amen.
It's true. Mark, it's true. And we also cannot go in December. Guess why? It's Christmas. And everybody wants the warm and fuzzy. Yeah. Well, you get a lot of warm and fuzzies going in squelching August, too.
Yeah, sure.
But they don't. And the sad thing about that is, guess who it is that want to go? Churches? Youth groups? Don't these people need kindness and love all year long?
They do.
What's with that? Everybody see the hypocrisy here? At least I think so. If we're faithful going on Thanksgiving, should we not also go on our day? Makes sense to me, but guess what, Pastor Colin? You couldn't go down there on Thanksgiving if you wanted to. You got to sign your name on a list to go on the bottom. Come, don't they need love all the time? You would think so, right? Let's go to Romans 2:4.
Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance?
Yeah. Kindness is used to drive people to repentance. Draw you to him, not from him. Okay? Let's work it this way. There are a couple of reasons why I would suppose that people want to do that which the Lord asks. I would think that there are some people who want to make sure they obey the Lord God because they know if they don't, in their mind's eye, that they will be punished and be sent to hell. And so therefore, they are fear drives them to obey the Lord God. Fear drives them. Everybody understand that? Hellfire damnation, right? If you don't do what the Lord requires of you, he's going to send you, you know, you into the pits of hell. Will there be gnashing and gnawing of teeth? I could understand how some people would go through their knees because they don't want to be thrown into hell. I understand that. But there's another reason why. The second reason why people, Christians, want to do what is required of them is because of what the Lord has done for you. And you say to yourself, he loved me that much that he sent his son to die for me. Who would do that? And because of his great love and kindness, you are no longer driven by fear, you are driven by thanks. And you're driven by love of a loving God and his kindness. And every time you disobey him, you think again about crucifying him all over again. How many agree with that? And so kindness brings you to a repentant heart. Why would I do this again with what he did for me? And the same thing works with you. You can't push or drag people to the Lord. It doesn't work. You can't guilt him into it. You can't push him into it. You can't. It doesn't work. You have to what? Love him to it. You have to be kind to them. That's the part that sometimes we struggle with, right? That's the part because we get frustrated. And you got to understand that in these tools for Sanctification Highway, I said kindness, right? You see what's before that? Love for them. Joy. Patience, peace, all of that stuff has to be added to it. When you have all that stuff in your tool bag, it's easier to be kind, isn't it? So we're going to talk about an example today of kindness. And chances are pretty good you've heard the story before. We're going to go to Luke 10, 30 to 35. And chances are pretty good you've heard this story before.
In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he came to the place and saw him," "but a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.'"
Okay. How many's heard that story before? That's the parable of what?
Good Samaritan, right.
And in that parable of the Good Samaritan, I'm going to point out to you 4 different types of people. And we run into these 4 types of people every day. And we're going to take a look at them, but I want to make sure that we understand, you know, we are not called to be food inspectors. We are called to be fruit producers, right? Not fruit inspectors, fruit producers. Today, we're going to take a look at these 4 types of people. And when I explain them to you, I want you to, in your own mind, look in the mirror of your soul and figure out which one of the 4 you are. Okay?
That's fair.
So I'm going to explain to you the 4 people. And when I'm done, I want you to think about the 4 people I'm telling you about, the 4 types of people. And in the window of your soul, determine which one you are. The first one, the selfish and the hostile. The robbers in this story represent the selfish people and the hostile people. These people are only interested in what they want. They will climb any ladder to reach success, regardless of whom they have to step on, doing whatever it takes to get whatever they want. Their motto is this: the end justifies the means. If I want money and wealth, then I can do whatever I want to have it, including take it from who? You. The selfish and the hostile. The second type of person in this story is the indifferent. The priest in the story probably just been indifferent. Perhaps they're just overwhelmed by the need and feel that they have nothing to offer those in need anyhow. So the indifferent just lack a heart of compassion. The indifferent won't kick you when you're down, but they won't give a hand to pick you up either. Again, the indifferent what? They won't kick you when you're down, but guess what else they won't do? Reach your hand down to help you up either. The indifference will ignore you and just pass by minding their own business. That's the indifferent. Then you have the legalist, and that would be the Levite in this story. They justify their lack of compassion in order to remain holy in the eyes of their peers. The legalist, they follow their man-made rules and ignore God's higher law to love your neighbor as yourself. If I stop to get involved, I'll be late for work. If I can't give because we have to make a commitment to get ourselves out of debt, and if I do that, then I won't be able to reach my goal. They say something nice, and then my friends will make fun of me if I do something for that person. This is the person that might say something like, "Get a job." That might be the legalist. And then we have the fourth one, and that's the Samaritan, the kind and the compassionate one. The Samaritan in this story is kind and compassionate. Jesus shows us what godly kindness is like through the Samaritan. The Holy Spirit will help to bring about these things in our lives so kindness fully develops and matures. Which one are you? Are you the kind and compassionate one? Are you the indifferent one? Are you the legalistic one? You know, are you the robber? Which one are you? And you need to talk about that with yourself, not with me. Which one are you? Or which one are you most of the time? Or which one are you some of the time? Or do you swing back and forth depending on the circumstances? You know, the situation, maybe you're likely to be kind and compassionate, but on this side of the street, maybe you're likely to be just indifferent and walk away. I don't know. But God shows us what loving kindness is, and this is why. The Samaritan was the one that was hated. Hated. And he's the one that stopped to help. Isn't God just like that? That the one that you're prejudiced towards would be the one that has to help you. But did God ever put you in a situation like that? The one you can't stand is the one that has to help you. See, the Jews hated the Samaritans. Did you know that? Jews hated the Samaritans. Hated them. And the Samaritan is the one that helped. And the two religious people, the priest and the Levite, guess what they did? Walked past them. But the Samaritan is the one that stopped and helped, the hated one. Suppose that you're the person lying in the street covered with blood, and you don't even know if you're going to make it. And you feel somebody's hands trying to pick you up, and you're probably thinking to yourself, oh, they're back. Because you're knocked for a loop. You can't even concentrate. Oh, they're back. What are they going to take from me now? They took everything I got. And then you open your eyes and you see him. And you're probably thinking, what? He's here to help me? You're probably thinking, oh, he's going to get one in on me too. The one I can't stand, he's going to take his lick on me now. Right? But the Samaritan is the one that shows the kindness. He's the one that showed the kindness. I'm going to tell you, you know, there's a lot, whether we want to admit this or not, there's still a lot of prejudice in this world. How many know there is? There's prejudice on both sides of the track. But when you can get away from all of the people who talk about it all the time, and all of the pickets and all the walking, and you just look at people, people get it. If you happen to see that Las Vegas thing, and you saw people helping people, it was people helping people. How many understand that? People helping people. And I believe in my whole heart that most of us are like that. People helping people. How many agree with that? We're people helping people. Most of us are. Most of us are. But the spirit of the Samaritan, he shows us an example, and we'll leave that up there. He shows us an example of what kindness is. The first thing that we notice with the Samaritan is kindness always takes action. You don't walk across the street to the other side. The Samaritan stopped. The Samaritan did not pass by, or did he ignore the one in need. The Samaritan took action to do what he could to help another human being in need. Kindness is love in action. Kindness is not an attitude we develop in our heart. It's not a way of thinking about the situation we encounter. Kindness has to get up and go do it. Or kindness is not kindness at all. I'm sure that many of us have said, oh, whoa, that's just a really bad situation. I hope somebody helps. I bet we've all said that from time to time, haven't we? Oh, well, I hope somebody comes by and helps out. I'll pray for that person. I'll say a prayer that somebody comes by and helps. Is that kindness?
No.
That's not kindness at all. I'm going to tell you the definition of kindness. And I can use my own example of this. And you know what? I talk about my family because it's the one I know the best, right? It was last Christmas. And I was driving. Sis and I went to Walmart, which is our favorite place to go outside of McDonald's. So we go to Walmart, right? And I'm at the stop sign. I'm watching traffic come. And there's a guy and a woman on the corner of the driveway of Walmart. I didn't see them because I'm watching traffic. And I pulled away. And she said, wait a second. There's a husband and a wife back and a child. And he has a sign up that they need help for Christmas. I said, well, I didn't see them. She said, well, I did. Turn the car around. So I had to go to the traffic light, go down Constitution Boulevard, come back around, go back in, turn back around, go back to the couple, and Sissy got out, gave them money, and prayed for them. Kindness in what? Action. Just you know that is true. That's the way your mother is, right? Katrina?
Yeah.
Kindness in action. Kindness is not driving. Past the couple, say, I hope somebody helps them. Is that kindness?
No.
No. That's not kindness. They should get a job. Legalist. Oh, they're probably just, you know what? They're probably getting $5,000 a day standing out there with him and the wife and the child. Boy, that's a clever gizmo they got going on there, man. That's a good marketing approach, right? Husband, wife, and the child. They're probably making more than I'm making. Legalist. What should you do if you have it?
Give it.
Let the Lord take care of the rest. Right? So kindness isn't kindness unless it's kindness in what? Action. You have to do something. Two, the Samaritan shows us that kindness will take a risk. You don't know. You don't know what the person is going to do with the $10. I know what you're thinking because everybody thinks the same. Probably going to buy drugs. I get it. But kindness takes what? A risk. See, the Samaritan shows us that he's willing to take a risk because who might come back?
The robbers.
They don't have a Corvette, 500 miles down the road. They're probably around there somewhere, right? And so the Samaritan's taking a risk that the robbers might what? Come back. The Samaritan did not stop to consider if the robbers were still lurking around behind the bushes. Or what if it was all a trap and the Samaritan was the victim and not the guy laying on the street? Maybe it's a ruse. Maybe it's all set up. But the Samaritan is willing to what? Take a risk. He's willing to take the risk. My sissy gave the money and said, I'll let God take care of the rest. I don't care if they got $400. She said, I know I gave $20. I'll let God take care of the rest. Willing to take a what? Three. The Good Samaritan is showing us that kindness will cost you something. It'll cost you something. Kindness will be willing to pay the price. The Good Samaritan did not examine the man's wounds and then calculate the cost. We'll run this by you again. The Good Samaritan did not take the guy that was beaten and look at all of the wounds and say, okay, well, this is probably going to cost me a shekel, and this might cost me two. Well, I don't know about this one. He didn't look at the guy. He didn't examine the guy and find out what this is going to cost me, did he? No. He didn't sit there with his calculator and start calculating, can I afford to help this guy? He didn't do that. He didn't do that. What did he do? He put him on his donkey. He didn't look. He didn't examine. He knew that this individual needed what?
Help.
And he said to himself, you know what? I don't know what this is going to cost me, but I'm willing to what?
Take a risk.
I'm willing to do it. The Samaritan was willing to pay the price and do whatever he had to do to help the man in need. Wine was poured on the wounds to purify and prevent infection. Oil was added for comfort and soothing. And then the Samaritan paid for the man's care at the end. He paid the price. He paid the price without any guarantee that the man would ever be able to recover from his wounds. He didn't know. Did he? Did he know that the man would survive?
No.
Could the man have died from his wounds?
Yes.
Did the Samaritan care about it at that point? He wanted the man to recover, but he was willing to pay the price even if he didn't. Would the man be thankful after he paid for his care? Don't know. Would the man send him a thank you card? Don't know. But he said, I'm willing to pay the price. 4. Kindness always puts the other person first, not you. He goes first, not you. The Samaritan didn't worry about his schedule for the day. He didn't worry if he'd be late. He didn't think about himself, but put the needs of the wounded man ahead of himself. Not only did the Samaritan do that, but he gave of his resources, but he also gave his time. Putting others first often means being willing to give up your position in life and be willing to be second. Are you willing to be second? I don't know. Do you have to be first with everything that you do? Does it have to be the biggest and the bestest and the mostest? A lot of people say to us, the elders of the church, because we go last. It's not because we want your thankfulness. That's not it. And I'm going to tell you why. I am so weirded out about potluck suppers. And those people who know me know I'm weirded out about that. And the reason I get weirded out about that, and I'm just going to be perfectly straight right out honest, I get weirded out about that. I say to myself, well, what if somebody makes, 20 Subway sandwiches and 50 people show up? I get weirded out about that. Everybody understand that? I do. And I say to the elders, hey, look, everybody goes first. If there's anything left, don't I, Bob? Anything left, then we'll have something to eat. And if there's nothing left, we'll go to McDonald's. Who cares? Right, Jimmy? That's what I say. I don't have to have, the best or the biggest scoop. No. When I look at those, a plate like that, and I go, whoa. And then we start inviting down City Reach, and all those kids showed up one time. Oh, sweet Jesus. Somebody turn the fish and loaves into mini baskets, because here comes the kids. I'm serious. Help me understand what I'm saying. Invite them down, and then, 20 kids start coming. I go, oh, boy. Now, if you said this to yourself, here they come, there won't be nothing left for me. What side of the track are you coming from then, right? How many know they deliver pizza right up the street, right? And I can assure you, by looking at me, it's not me, we're not going to make up the pinup child for world hunger. I'm not going to be on the poster for Zimbabwe. How many's not going to make the poster for world hunger? Right? Not going to be on the poster. Okay? So, for kindness puts others first. 5. Kindness always finishes what it starts. You don't go halfway. You go what?
All the way.
The Samaritan said to the innkeeper, here is some money to take care of this fellow. You do whatever you need to do to patch this guy up. And if what I gave you, what, Jesse?
It's more.
If this is not enough, what I gave you, on my way back, I will pay you the difference. Do you think the Samaritan would have went back and paid the difference? Oh yeah. Would he skip town?
No.
And thought, whew, not going back there. Might cost me another 5. Always finishes what they started. 6. You don't need the acclaim. You don't need the data boy. Somebody please tell me the Samaritan's name. Don't know, do you? Never mentioned it. Is not important. We When you're doing something for somebody else, your name shouldn't be important. Nobody should even know you did it. You can't name me the Good Samaritan because his name isn't mentioned. You don't know. And so when you do something for somebody else out of a kindness of your heart, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter whether somebody sees you. It doesn't matter whether you got to tell the whole world what you did so you can get an attaboy. It doesn't matter. Somebody seen you do it already, and that somebody is God.
Amen.
You don't need to explain to the world, hey, look what I did. And when you do that and you get the applause from man, you're paid in full. You don't need anything else. Is that right? If you give out of your heart and you do that because of you, I don't care what it is. I don't care what, if it's money or it's singing or whatever. If you do that for yourself and you get the, you're paid. You're paid in full. How many agree with that? You're paid in full. You should do it for the kindness of your heart and storing up treasures in heaven. That's what you should do. Anybody agree with that? So on Wednesday, we're going to open up kindness and we're going to explore it. And I'm hoping that when you leave on Wednesday, and for those who don't come on Wednesday, I hope you kind of got an idea what kindness is. It's not just getting up, giving somebody a seat. Atheists can do that. And you know why young kids don't do that anymore? Because the daddies didn't teach them. I remember when I was a young boy, growing up, my dad, my dad was not one to whack you. He wasn't. He was stern, but he wasn't a whacker. My mother was. Oh, she was a black belt with a wooden spoon. If she didn't have one, a curtain rod does just as well. She got me and my brother. Woo-wee. But I remember sitting on the bus, a streetcar. It was a streetcar. Remember streetcars? How many remember streetcars?
Oh, yeah.
How many don't even know what a streetcar is? Jesse doesn't know. Katrina, you don't know. Oh, we're so glad that you're here. How many remember streetcars? I'm riding on a streetcar. My brother and I and my dad is in the back, and a lady gets on. My brother and I just committed. We're like 12 or something. Hits me in the back of my head and says, hey, get up. What do you say? You get up and you give that lady your seat. That's what we're taught. How many guys are taught that way? Right? You get up. You let that lady sit down. And I'm going to tell you what's sad. Because when I'm in public transportation, which isn't often, but I could, Medicare, I could ride the bus for free. How many can ride the bus for free? My goal, Sandy, is ride everywhere that bus goes in my lifetime. What's sad is guys my age don't get up. How many understand what I'm saying to you? It's guys my age don't get up. And I think, what, really? Really? And that's another story. So you leave this place today, you demonstrate kindness. I gave you the 6 traits of kindness. Didn't I give you that? 6 traits. And I told you 4 people in the Good Samaritan, you need to reflect. Which one are you? Which one? Are you the kind and compassionate 24/7? If so, I want you as my best friend.
Yeah.
Aren't sometimes we indifferent? Sometimes? Sometimes aren't we the legalist sometimes? Hey, probably going to try drugs. We don't know. Do you know? We don't know. If you got it to give your time, your money, your talent, just give it. And let God be God, right? God can take care of that, can't he? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the hearing of these words today, Lord God. And as we continue on Sanctification Highway, we're given some tools. And I'm sure, Lord God, that many people in this room have read that passage of Scripture over and over and over. But Lord God, in our discipleship training, we have to understand that the tools are meant to be used. They're not something I wear around my neck. They are tools for me to use. And the more I use them, the better I get. And the more practice I do, the more permanent they become. The tools that were given to us are to help us to become the people of the tools. Not, I forgot to bring them with me on Monday. They become who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. So Lord God, help us to always understand you can't hear the words on a Sunday and not do them on a Monday. So, Lord God, help us to use these tools as we continue on sanctification highway, leading towards glorification to become Christ-like. And all of God's people said.